Amen. You may be seated. And once again, I want to welcome you to our church. If you don't know who I am, I'm Pastor Andrew. I'm the pastor of Harvest Mission Community Church. And I do want to just share a report about our adult missions project. We spent the last week, we left early on Monday morning, and we stayed until yesterday afternoon. And we left Yogyakarta yesterday afternoon, and it was a great time. Just to give you a share what we did a little bit, first part of what we did was our medical ministry, and we actually saw treated over 200-plus patients from these two villages, these two Muslim villages, Gungan and Srodokan. And I was talking to Dr. Johan, who's actually going to share a little bit of a personal experience today. He was sharing with me about how being a dentist is a very interesting and unique job because you have everybody in a very vulnerable position, right? I mean, their mouths are open, and they're like, no matter who they are, right? Even, I don't know, everybody has teeth problems, okay? And so everyone at some point is at the mercy of their dentist. And he was sharing that, you know, when we were there and seeing that and seeing people on that table in Dr. Johan's hands and at his mercy, my heart really felt like, wow, I'm so thankful that we're able to minister to their felt needs in this village. And 200-some people, a lot of people on the older side, a lot of children. And it was really fantastic to see our medical team just working and serving that way. We also did a children's ministry in the afternoon. So we did the medical ministry in the morning. And in the afternoon, we did children's ministry. We had our Excel Academy. And for this week, we had about 60 children, 50 to 60 children from these same villages. And it was great to see many of them recognize some of our returning team members. Some of them, I mean, they have obviously kind of grown a little bit. And I just remember some of them that were real, like, crazy. Okay, they're like, ah, you know, during the July project. This year, they're like, they're still kind of crazy, but they're a little bit better. And it was a blessing, really. As a parent myself, I think it was even more blessing was just to see how the parents were getting blessed. They were always circling around, and where we were actually having it in the village mosque, and having the parents kind of watching from the windows and from the doors, and just seeing how they were blessed by having their kids really being just having a good time. And that was great to see. I think probably many people will say the highlight, though, was just doing our home visits. So we visited people's homes whenever we had time. Some of the doctors, they had to follow up with patients, and so they visited people's homes. We all of us got to go and talk to parents of the children from Excel Ministry, and it was actually fantastic just to eat with them. We got a lot of snacks from them, a lot of very sweet tea from them, and even for me personally, what was fantastic was I got to meet the lady that our field coordinator, her name is Wayan. I got to meet the lady who she shared the gospel with, and she just had her third surgery for breast cancer, and so I was able to pray for her and pray for her one of her daughters and her grandchildren that were in that that live with them, and that was a real privilege for me and another brother Vincent who was part of our team. And I think just lastly, I was just really blessed by our partnership that we could have working together with four members from Ebenezer Church. That's the church in Yogyakarta, the national church in Jogja that we worked with. It's been great to see how God has just laid that heart for missions in them. It was great to work with HMCC of Ann Arbor and Austin and to just be reunited with many people who I've known for a long time. You met Pastor Pete last week. And I think one thing that I enjoyed the most, besides just seeing our working adults, our single adults and married adults just serving God and doing missions, was actually for me just reconnecting with friends. So I consider Pastor Pete and Pastor Seth my good friends. And we had a lot of time to just talk. So most of us, while they're serving, we're like just chatting and talking about church stuff and talking about life and catching up with new kids that have kind of emerged out of, in the picture and all these things. And so it was great for me personally, very refreshing actually, to be able to spend long periods of time just talking and catching up with them and talking with members from the U.S. as well as members from our church here. So I want to actually just give a couple people some chances to share personally their experiences. So I'm going to invite two people to come up. The first is Kathleen Yee. She's from the Ann Arbor Church. And so she can introduce herself and share some experiences. And then Johan from Austin, Texas. So they're from two different parts of the United States. They're gonna share. He's gonna share as well. So Kathleen, go ahead.
Hi, my name is Kathleen E, and I'm from Ann Arbor. I am a mother of three kids, 5, 4, and 1. And it was such a time of refreshing and time of recommitment going to the Wukasari village. I think God was really speaking to me personally. It's been the first missions trip that I've gone to after getting married and after having my three kids. And it was the first time as well going on a missions trip where we're not allowed to preach the gospel or even say the name of Jesus or pray or worship out loud in public together. And that really challenged me because it was so easy to just do the good work that we're there to do. For me, you know, it was preparing materials for the children's ministry in the afternoon. And the first couple of days, it's like, oh, I got to get this ready. You know, it's a very good thing that we did. You know, the children were blessed. The mothers were blessed. But the first couple of days, it was very easy just to do it. And I think God really rebuked my heart saying, you know, Kathleen, through this, you really need to show God's love. What is making you different from other organizations that come and go? And, you know, it just reminded me, again, of the whole process of me coming to Indonesia as well. You know, I'm a mom. My youngest one is 1, so it's very difficult for me to leave her, a couple months younger than Evie, actually. And, you know, God was just really revealing in my heart that being a mom is a good thing, right? It's a blessing. But at the same time, I can make excuses not to do certain things because I'm so caught up in those doing things. And during this retreat, it was a retreat for me. During this mission trip, God was just really showing me again his calling in my life personally as a teacher, which I put on hold for a couple years, but also just to love God and just to follow God and trust God wholeheartedly. Really leaving everything and just really loving him. So I was really blessed to be here, and I hope to share a little more with you later on.
Hello, salamat pagi. Hi, my name is Johan, and Pastor Andrew shared. I'm the dentist that went with the group there. First of all, I just want to say thank you so much for your prayers. We really feel like in that short amount of time that we were there, God really was able to open up a lot of the hearts of the people. And, you know, like Kathleen shared, we cannot really say Jesus or pray for them, but you can just, like, see it when we say goodbye. Like, their hearts were just so soft and warm. And so we just praise God for that. Just even personally for me, the dental line was very, very busy. So I really praise God for my profession. I had, like, my sisters, Jimbo and Melon, trained assistants on the job. And it was really awesome partnership to, you know, not just take care of their dental needs, but, you know, like, you know, the sisters, like when they're scared, they would kind of like hold hands and like encourage, and just kind of building that relationship was great. For me personally, what I kept reminding me was like all the years I went through just kind of seeking after God, like what's my career path, or going through dental school and just like struggling through like all these experiences I went through. I felt like he used all of that during this trip, you know, in the little ways. And so I was just very privileged, and I really felt like there was like a joy there because I felt like God was really using me as his tool. And so for me, that was a blessing. And more than anything, we just really felt like his love, like he so wanted to show his love to the people and communicate it. Not just in words or in language, but in all these different ways. He's just like pursuing after them, wanting to like show them who he is. And so, we're very blessed by that. So thank you very much.
All right, praise the Lord. And you know, I'm going to talk about today a lot of what they shared, a lot of what they will share with you personally has a lot to do with living this life of purpose and living this life of mission. Not that we all to live a fulfilling life, we all have to like go to like these remote villages and we have to devote ourselves to a church planting or evangelism or in like remote places or anything like that. But what we have to get at is the heart of following Jesus. And I think many of us many of us, we lack this understanding of, if I follow Jesus, if I really follow him with all of my life, everything that I do, then am I really going to live the life that I really want? I'm going to give you the proposition for today. I want you to turn your Bibles to John chapter 11, and we're continuing our series in John, and we're looking at John chapter 11, verses 1 through 16. And I'm going to give you just the one thing from this passage. The one thing is that following Jesus Christ is the life you've really wanted. Following Jesus Christ is the life you've really wanted. Now, I've been very intentional about saying the life that you really want, okay? The life that you really want, because many of us, we think we know what we definitely know what we don't want, right? I mean, some of us are like, I don't want life to be hard. I don't want God to make me do this, you know? And so some of us, we know definitely there are things in life that I don't want. And some of us here, we're sitting here and worshiping God with that kind of, there's things I definitely don't want God to do, okay? Some of us, we think we know what we really want. And I think a vast majority of us fall in this category. We think we know what we want. We think that, okay, I have my career, that's what I really want. My family, that's what I really want. I want to be a good father. I want to be good parents. I want to be a good husband or wife. Many of us, I think I want that guy to like me. I think I want that job. But you know, many of us, we think we know what we want, but we don't really know what we really want. Many of us here, we don't really know, or we actually refuse what we should want. Many of us, we've been believers for a while. We say that we profess that we follow Jesus. And yet there are many things that we know we should want. We should want a closer relationship with Jesus. We know that we should live in obedience to Christ. We know that we should live surrendering our hearts and surrendering our issues and surrendering our past and surrendering our ambitions to God. And we know that we should do those things. And yet we refuse because we really don't want to do that. But today in this passage, I want us to know that following Jesus Christ, according to the Bible, is the life that you really want. All right? Our Maker, our Savior, Jesus Christ, knows what we really want, what we really need. Even though sometimes we think we know what we want, we really don't know what we want. The one who knows what we want is the one who has made us. And so we need to see what he has to say. And as we look in John chapter 11, we're going to have five parts, and each part, at the end of each part, I'm going to share truth about what following Jesus Christ is all about. Let's take a look. Hopefully you found John chapter 11. We're going to look at the first four verses for our first truth. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with oil or ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. We see here that John received a message that his friend Lazarus was very sick. And in fact, Lazarus and his two sisters, Martha and Mary, were very special friends of Jesus. And the text describes that. And so the sisters, they sent, which is an interesting word, because all throughout the Gospel of John, we see that Jesus is the sent one, right? We see that he was sent by the Father to do the work of the Father. And here we see that there is an earthly situation in which Jesus' friends need Jesus. And so they send for him. When Jesus got this message, however, he said this very interesting statement in verse 4. When you look at verse 4, he said this. He said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Jesus seemed to downplay the urgency of these sisters' request. And instead of like jumping and getting onto the nearest Ojek or the nearest taxi, he just said, hey, you know what? This is going to end for the glory of the Son of God. And he stated that through this illness, Jesus himself would be glorified. And you see there was a bigger purpose than just helping Lazarus and his family here in this particular situation. It was supposed to be further proof and evidence so that people could believe that Jesus was God himself, so they could trust him and follow him in that way. We must understand some of us are familiar with the Westminster Confession of Faith, and that states, the first statement in this catechism states this: the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Some of you are like you're having like shock effects. You're like, that brings back bad memories of catechism class and other things that are, you know, you're thinking. But really, this is a tremendous truth for us to understand, that our chief purpose in life is not for ourselves. It is to glorify God. And every single one of us, man, woman, and child, we were created to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And here's truth number one. The life you really want is determined to glorify Jesus Christ. The life you really want is determined to glorify Jesus Christ. So how do we exactly glorify Jesus Christ in our lives? I mean, what does that mean? I don't want to assume that we know what that statement really entails. I thought of two things for this. I thought that we glorify Jesus Christ by surrendering to his will. Of course, we are friends of God. Mary and Martha and Lazarus were friends of God. But we are also creatures, and God, Jesus Christ, is our creator. And we do whatever he wants us to do. We surrender to what his plan and his will is. We must not think that life is about ourselves. It is not about you. It is about glorifying and magnifying and honoring Jesus Christ by surrendering to his will, surrendering to what he wants, surrendering to his plans, surrendering to what happens in life. I think another way that we glorify Jesus Christ is by obeying him by faith. Obeying him by faith. That means trusting in his saving work in you first. That's the first step, right? It's trusting in his saving work in you. It's his first step, and it's what you do continually in your life of following Jesus. But it's also learning to love him with all your being. Learning to love God and God alone and no one else, and following him, trusting him, laying down our idols. That's what it means to love God. It also means to love others with that same kind of love, and obeying all the other commandments, all the other ways that we obey God fall into these categories of do we love Jesus? And do we want to love, do we love people the same way that we receive this love from Jesus? Let me ask you a question. Are you satisfied when God is glorified, no matter what happens to you? Are you satisfied when God is glorified? Now here's the important part. Where no matter what happens to you. Are you satisfied that God is glorified as you surrender to his will regarding being single right now? I know many of us who are university students or single adults, and we struggle with that, and we're looking for that person. We're looking and we think that, oh, that's how I'll feel fulfilled. That's what'll make my life more complete. And then we make that our highest priority. Instead of surrendering to his will, that right now at this moment of my life, God might bring somebody my way, and I want, as a pastor, I want you to find that right man of God, that right woman of God for you. Many of us, we have a hard time surrendering that to the Lord. Many of us, we have a hard time surrendering our families and surrendering that God can take care of them, that God is watching over them. We have a hard time surrendering maybe our past issues and putting to rest our past issues, and we always hold on to them. We always refer back to them. Maybe for some of us, we have to surrender a particular idol in our lives. The thing that we love more than God, the thing that we depend upon more than God. We also, are you satisfied that God is glorified as you obey him by faith No matter what the consequence, no matter what happens, by acting perhaps ethically at work, that by upholding Christ's name, by honoring people, by honoring the law, by honoring business ethics, that you can trust that no matter what happens, no matter what ramifications, that Jesus Christ can be glorified, and you're satisfied with that. Are you satisfied that God is glorified by when he commands for you to forgive somebody and extend that forgiveness to somebody who has hurt you? Are you satisfied that God is glorified as you obey him to be a bolder witness? And maybe some people might reject you. Some people might not like you. Some people might be offended by you. And yet, you can be satisfied, despite the fact that your feelings are hurt, despite the fact that you're uncomfortable, despite the fact that people might think certain ways about you, in obedience to Jesus Christ, you can be satisfied because God is being glorified when you do those things. Truth number one, the life that you really want is determined to glorify Jesus Christ no matter what. Let's read verses 5 and 6. Continue the story here. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Let me just pause here. Jesus stayed where he was. Now, did you notice that? Jesus stayed where he was for an extra 2 days after hearing the news that Lazarus, his friend, was sick. There's a very weird cause and effect here that's stated, okay? This is what the Bible says. He says, now Jesus loved them, so he stayed 2 days longer. Isn't that strange? He loved them, so he stayed 2 days longer. Now that seems very, the opposite of what most of us would think is the way that we express love here. But this is what Jesus did. Why did Jesus do that? I think more than just giving his disciples, more than just giving his followers what they thought they needed at that time, he gave them what he knew they really needed. And he did this out of love. It also goes back to truth number one, doesn't it? It goes back to the truth that what really matters is that God is glorified no matter what we get or what we don't get, no matter what Jesus does or waits to do or never does. What matters is that God is glorified, and now we have, no matter how long, we have to wait. Here's truth number two. The life that you really want also waits for God's timing. Waits for God's timing. Can you trust that Jesus is in total control and he is totally good? He's acting in goodness towards you when he makes you wait. He's acting in love. The situation is not out of his control, but in love, he is making us wait for us. There was a time in my life, some of you might know this, there's a time in my life when my life was in total limbo for about 16 months. It was a very dark period of my life. Just to give you some of the markers was, in July 2001, I got laid off of my job. The first job that I had after I finished my degree and I started working, and it was a good job. It was a job that caused me to stay in the church that I was involved with, and I was working there for only about 15 months until I got laid off. I got let go of my job. Shortly after that, I couldn't find any other work. The economy was terrible, and so it wasn't just me who was losing jobs. It was many people who were losing jobs. And in where I lived, most of the industry was manufacturing, and I could not find any jobs related to my field. And I spent many months looking for a job, applying. You know, I don't know if you've ever been in that situation. I think some of you who are just graduated, you might know, or if you've been unemployed or you got fired or you got laid off or something, you know that feeling where you're like just sending out your CV to people, and you're just like, oh man, nothing's happening, right? And then the despair got worse and worse. I finally got a temporary job as a secretary in this research office, the family medicine research office, which was so difficult for me because it was an administrative job where I felt like I was way too qualified for it. It had nothing to do with what I had studied. And then what ended up happening was I went on a mission project, right? And then after so I had to stop my work. And after I finished my missions project, I thought that I could apply for unemployment from the government, you know, because if you don't have a job, sometimes in the United States, the government will help you with a little bit of income. But I found out after I returned from this missions project, because I had not gotten laid off or released from my job, I gave up my job. I was not eligible for unemployment. So now at that point, I got back from a missions project. I hope that doesn't happen to any of you guys who just got back from the U.S. But I was ineligible for unemployment, and so I had no income at all. I had nothing. And I said, God, how can this get any worse? And so it was this point where I had to look for another job. I had to find something. Finally, in November 2002, with the same department that I worked for previously, they gave me a position as a researcher, which I was really thankful for. But you know what happened? That day I got back from finding out that I got this job, I got into a car accident. So my entire front part of my car got torn off, and it was completely my fault. And I was thinking, what are you doing in my life? And this whole time, the 16 months, I was basically trying to figure out, God, what do you want me to do in my life? And it was this really hot fire in my life where God was really putting me through tests and putting me through the trials so that he would eventually, actually what ended up happening was he called me into pastoral ministry because of that 16-month period. And that was the most difficult time of my life. And I had to struggle. Is God really in control of my life here? Or is he just messing around? Is he not really good? Because it seems like he's just messing around with my life right now. And it was a big struggle for me. I'll tell you this. What waiting really does in us is a few things. It exposes what we really want. When we have to wait, it exposes, this is what I want, God, but I know this isn't what you want for me. And you struggle. And it's that time that God makes us wait that he works on that. Sometimes he exposes what we really depend on. Do you really depend on finances? Do you really depend on your family or your parents? Do you really depend on that one thing? And when you have to wait for God to work or God to speak or God to lead you, it really shows what you depend upon. Another thing that it exposes what we are really made of, what our faith is really composed of, where our hearts really are. And when we start complaining, when we start getting bitter, when we start getting angry at people, when we start looking at other things, it shows us that we are not as good as we think that we are. Do we see that? When God makes us wait for his timing, this is what happens. This is the life that you really want. And I know maybe you're like, you haven't convinced us yet, Pastor. So let's look into the third truth now. Verses 7 through 10. Then after this, he said to his disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just seeking to stone you, and you are going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the dark, in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." The disciples did not want to return to Judea because of the hostility that was there. You see, after 2 days, Jesus made a proposal. So he waited and got in his own timing. And after 2 days, he said, "You know what? All right, guys, let's head out. Let's head out back to Judea and check out Lazarus," right? And the disciples were confused because if you look here on this map, you see that where he was the top part, Galilee area, okay? That's where he was at right now. And he had been in Judea. If you remember John chapter 10, that's where he healed the blind man. There was a great big controversy. They were about to stone him, but he ran away. He headed up back north around the Galilee area. That's where Bethany is. And then he ended up here in Judea. All right, and so they said, "I don't think we should go back to Judea. Really, if you go back into Jerusalem, you're going to be in a lot of trouble." All right, so the disciples were perplexed because this was the last place that made sense to go, because Jesus was a wanted man for blasphemy, all right? So here he is, a wanted man, and yet he wants to go back. And Jesus explained this perspective with an analogy here, with an analogy. He said that there are 12 hours in daytime, and there are 12 hours in nighttime every day. And so this is how, this was the Israel-Jewish worldview, that there's 12 hours a day, there's 12 hours of night. And what he said was the daytime ought to be utilized, because when nighttime comes, it is very difficult to do anything. That's what he said, right? So there's daytime and nighttime. You got to take care of your business in the daytime, because in the nighttime, you can't do anything. And what he's talking about is when things are done, when Jesus leaves, you can't do that. You're not going to be able to do this stuff anymore. Therefore, we got to take care of this right now. We have to stay on task. We have to stay on mission right now. It's kind of like in the village that we were in. It's not totally remote. Like, you know, many of us were thinking like, there's no electricity, but there is electricity. There's some electricity, but it's still very dark. And at night, really, there's not much to do because, I mean, it's dark. You can't see anything. There's nowhere to congregate altogether. There's mosquitoes. It gets cold. I was cold there, which is a nice, pleasant surprise. But once it got dark, all right, guys, let's go to sleep, because there's really nothing else to do. I've experienced that before. It was probably worse when I visited Kenya, and we were kind of like in a remote place there. And really, once we ate dinner, like it started getting dark at dinner, and then while we were eating, it'd be like pitch black. Then after we eat, we try to clean up in the dark, like wash the dishes and stuff. And then we just put them away. All right, guys, good night. It'd be like 8 o'clock. We're like, all right, let's go to sleep. And we'd wake up when the sun would rise. And it's the same idea. You see, in the daytime, there's things to do. There's things that God wants us to do. Because the nighttime, there's going to be a time where it's dark. There's going to be a time where this age and this era ends. Jesus' point is that his time to go to the cross had not come yet. So while he was still on earth, he had a course and a purpose to live out. Despite the risks, can I say that again? Despite what he would face when he went to Jerusalem, despite the potential persecution and trouble that he was going to face, despite those risks, he had a course and a purpose to live out. And what God wanted him to do was to go to where Lazarus was. Truth number three, the life that you really want, the life that you really want stays on course despite the circumstances. The life that you really want stays on course despite the circumstances. I said this in the beginning of this message, but the life that is most fulfilling is a life filled with purpose and significance. Here in Jakarta, the life... do you really feel like you are living on a mission to glorify Jesus Christ? That you live what Jesus said in John 10:10? You're living this abundant, exceptional, outstanding, remarkable, unusual life? Do you feel that way? Because it is so easy. Some of us, we might have started our careers. We might have started our marriages. We might have moved here thinking and having those noble motives. To say, I want to serve God in the marketplace. I want to serve God in my position or role in my company or organization. I really want to worship God as a husband and as a father. I really want to glorify God as a student in UPH this year. I really want to come to this country, Indonesia. And even though I'm a foreigner, I still feel like God has called me here. And yet, how easy it is for us to lose track and get off track of our purpose, of why we are here and why we are living. Some of us, we face some trials in our lives. We face some tests in our lives that have challenged those convictions. And it is difficult to stick to those convictions when life gets hard, when life gets busy, when we struggle. Maybe for some of you, just addressing some of you who are expatriates. You came here perhaps with a very noble purpose. You want to intermingle with with Indonesians. You want to get to know the culture. You want to get to know the language. You want to love the people around you. And yet you find yourself just kind of relaxing and going into a very comfortable mode with people that you're familiar with routine that's easy for you, instead of really living on task for the purpose that God, why God has brought you here. Can you think about that? You have a unique opportunity here. And many of us, we already know that. You came here because you knew that. And yet it has been much easier to kind of sit down and get off track. Some of you, as university students, you started, you know, you got back from the retreat. You had the One Desire fast. You started Lent, and now you're like, you know, it's been a couple weeks now, and you're like, man, you're starting. I don't really want to go to class. You know, it's so much easier to just kind of copy off of the internet. It's so easy just to, you know, just coast by and just kind of take it easy and not really try to reach out to people. It's so much easier just to just not really study and just not really get into what your faculty is. You've lost your purpose. You've gotten off track on the course that God wants for you. Are you willing to stay on course despite circumstances, no matter what it takes? No matter what it takes? That means for men here, being a real man, a man who rejects passivity, a man who expects a greater reward, a man who accepts responsibility, a man who leads courageously. That is a very high calling for us men. Amen? And yet it is very, 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 very hard to stay the course, stay on course with that calling. It is really hard. For those of us who are really, those men of us here, we're really trying to live that way. We know how hard it is. And the life that we really want is a life that stays on that path. The life that you will not be satisfied with, the life that will not give God glory, is a life where you take the easy road, where you're hands off with your children, where you just get immersed in your work and you neglect your wife, where you avoid taking responsibility, you avoid taking the risks that God wants you to take in leadership of your family and in leadership of your involvement in the church. It's hard. But can you stay on course no matter what? Even if that means you have a little bit less time to surf the internet. You have a little less time to kind of to play with gadgets, or you have a little less time for you're watching TV or something else. Can you really be a real man in that way, men of our church? This Lent season is a time to train ourselves to stay on course. Regarding our grasp of this, regarding our grasp, you know what staying on course means? The most essential, the most core part of that is really grasping Jesus' sacrifice for us, really understanding the significance of the cross. That is why we observe Lent. It's not to make you miserable. It's not to make us feel more religious. It is for us to be reminded and to be trained to stay on task with who we are. That our sins are forgiven. That we have a hope in His resurrection. That our sins no longer bind us, but we are free because of His blood that is spilled for us. And when we get to Easter, when we get to that glorious Sunday, Easter Sunday, and baptism and Good Friday, that hits us because we've been prepared and we've been ready. So don't give up your fasting. Don't give up your feasting on Christ. Don't forget your convictions and your prayer requests and the things that you're praying for and laying down, because the way that you surrender to His will, the way that you obey His words during this season, is the way that you will glorify God, the way that you will experience the life that you really want. So we have to stay on course. We have to stay on course no matter the circumstances. Amen? Let's read verses 11 through 13 now. After saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he meant taking rest in sleep. Let me just pause here, and we'll look at the fourth truth. The disciples did not get the gravity of Lazarus's condition, obviously, or at least they didn't really get what Jesus was saying here, right? So Jesus was saying, obviously, we know, right? Jesus is saying that he's talking about Jesus is dying. He's not really asleep, okay? He's really dead. He's really like, he's dead, okay? Not living, not breathing. He's dead. And he's been dead for a couple days now. And obviously, we see that Jesus knows that. I mean, you see that Jesus has a plan here, okay? He doesn't really, he's like, oh, really? Lazarus is dead already? It's only been 2 days. I thought he was just a little sick. No, he knew what was going on. And he said, okay, we got to go. And the disciples didn't catch what Jesus was saying because their minds were set on the normal stuff. Their minds were set on the normal things, and they did not have any expectations that something special would happen when they followed Jesus. Do you see that? They're kind of dense about it. And many of us, we're kind of dense like that too. Like, okay, we got nothing. We don't really sense God working in our lives. We don't really know how God's doing some exceptional, special things in our lives. I mean, how many of us really feel like that? I think sharing our life stories has been helpful, though, with this. On our missions team, and you know, if you get involved in student missions projects or adult missions projects, we do this life stories, and you just kind of do this exercise where you write out your whole life. So the longer that you lived, the longer your life story. So now people are like, Pastor Andrew, don't share your life story, because it's like you can talk for like 2 hours and it gets really boring. And so, but you know, people share their life stories, and this is what I realized. I realized that God does special things in people's lives, and oftentimes it is a random conversation with somebody. It is a random sermon. You know, they're like, do you remember the sermon? No, actually, I don't remember. Or, oh, that sermon? That was a really bad sermon. I remember. Or a random life group gathering where just maybe God ministered to them through the huddle group or through just a conversation or over refreshments or just through the worship time. It's just these small, seemingly incidental, normal circumstances that God works. And wouldn't it be great if we all had this perspective that all the little things that you do really matter? That all the little things that you do by going to life group prayer time before actual life group, and when you pray, that's a time where God can do not just normal things, but extraordinary, special things in your life group. Can you believe that when you serve on your ministry team, and you're just making an ad, or you're, you know, posting something on the internet, or when you're seating people, you're participating. You're taking part in something very special that could impact somebody's life. Can you believe that? That through just a small conversation that you have, maybe just spending some extra time with your children, maybe spending extra time with your spouse, that can be a special time that is not ordinary and normal, where God doesn't do anything, but where Jesus can work. Do you believe that a little bit of time spent with your parents, even though you despise them or they drive you crazy, can actually make an impact and can be something special in their lives? We have to elevate our expectations to believe that that's what God does on a regular basis. So here's truth number four. The life you really want expects Jesus to do the impossible. The life that you really want expects Jesus to do the impossible. Do you really have the expectation that Jesus can do the hardest things? We must look at this in the context of the other previous truths about glorifying God, about waiting for God's timing, staying on course no matter what, and expecting that Jesus can do the impossible in your life. If we are in God's will in this way, then we must also believe that he will do the impossible. So don't be tempted to lower the bar, please. Don't be tempted just to go through the motions of coming to church and going to life group and saying the right things without any expectation that Jesus Christ is alive and at work in your life. Instead, you should really believe that God can use you to bring someone, which is one of our goals for 2012, that God can use you to bring someone into a saving relationship and faith in Jesus Christ. Can you believe that? Do you have faith that God can do something like that? Do you have faith to believe that God can change your families? It might take a long period of time to do it, but that God can change and bring faith into your father or bring faith into your mother or reconcile or a broken relationship with a family member. Do you believe that God can do the hardest things because he is God? And if you do not believe those things, then you have to repent, because that is sin. Let's take a look at the last truth now, verses 14 through 16. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died, and for your sake, I'm glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. I want you to just highlight or circle here, I am glad. Okay, I am glad. When you look at those words, in verse 15, Jesus said, for your sake, I am glad, so that you may believe. It is really important to notice that it was for the building up of the disciples' faith that this unfortunate situation happened. In fact, literally the text says that Jesus was full of joy. He was happy. Woohoo! Lazarus is dead. He's been dead for 2 days now. And now we're going to go see him and we might risk our lives. This is amazing. Yes. Why was Jesus like this? Jesus was full of joy because he saw the opportunity for his disciples' faith to be built up. So far in this narrative, the lessons here are for his disciples to build up their faith. Thomas didn't know what he was asking for. And a lot of times the disciples, and a lot of times we don't know what we're asking for, right? But he wanted to follow Jesus. When he said he wanted to go and die like Lazarus, at least he displayed a willingness to learn what it meant to follow Jesus and to build up his faith. Here's the last truth. If you really want, the life that you really, really want rejoices at chances to build your faith. The life you really want rejoices at chances to build up faith. Why would Jesus be full of joy at chances to build up faith? It is because Jesus is concerned with who you are. Jesus is concerned with who you are. He's concerned with your character and developing a Christ-like character. He's concerned, and what he wants is that you grow in your integrity, and who you really are is who you really are. And how you present yourself to others is who you really are. He wants to develop who you are in your steadfastness, that you're not always going back and forth and flip-flopping and changing and being indecisive and being insecure and jumping around. It's being steadfast in your followership of Jesus Christ. He is concerned with who you are in your faith, that you trust him and him alone, that you worship him and him alone, in your purity of heart, that he is the only one that you love. And you love no other. He's concerned with those kinds of things, with your peace inside you. That even though you have emotional baggage, even though you have past issues and past sins that you are ashamed of and that you want to forget about, Jesus is concerned with those things because he is concerned with who you are. Also, it is because Jesus is concerned ultimately about his glory. He is concerned for his glory. These are situations, are opportunities for us to surrender to his will and to obey him by faith. Last question I would like to ask you. Are you willing to joyfully learn through chances to build up your faith? Are you willing to joyfully learn? It's a difficult process. I mean, who wants to go through hardships and difficulty? But this is what I want to try to install in our minds, and so that we remember this, is that it's through these difficult processes, though painful, though uncomfortable, though unpredictable, it is through these situations that are chances for us to build up a genuine faith. So when we experience rough spots in our job, and we're like, when will this end? We experience rough spots in our marriage, maybe financial problems, maybe disagreements with your spouse, maybe a mistake that you've made, maybe a mistake that he or she has made. When you experience rough spots in your parenting and you're wondering, I don't know how to handle the situation with my children. When you're handling rough spots with other family members, with your parents, these can become the richest moments of growth and change. Do you believe that? Can you rejoice in that? Paul could rejoice. This is what he said in Philippians 2, verse 17. He said, even if I am poured out as a drink offering, he was in a prison at this time. Even though I am poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. When you follow Jesus, the life that you really want rejoices at the chance to build up your faith. The life that you really want is determined to glorify God. The life that you really want waits for Jesus' timing. The life that you really want stays on course despite circumstances. The life you really want expects Jesus to do the impossible. The life that you really want rejoices at chances to build up your faith. So in what ways do you need to surrender to the Lord's will? In what ways do you need to obey him by faith? I want to give you the life application. And this is one that you're going to have to think about for yourselves, all right? So this is not going to be one like, well, you got to do this very specific thing. This is something where you got to wrestle. You got to think. Hopefully, I believe by faith that the Holy Spirit has already been convicting you of some of these things. And now you have to actually put it on paper. You have to lift it up to God. Life application is identify one part of your life that you need to either surrender to Jesus' will and or an area of your life that you need to obey him by faith. I believe the Holy Spirit will give something very specific for you. And don't ignore him, because this is the life that you really want. And as we live it, he'll show us that this is the life that we've always wanted. Amen? Can we all stand together?